Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Ag, 'n groot voorreg om hier te kan wees. Dis lekker om die Here saam met julle te kan aanbid. Hier in het klompe jare terug was ek in Johannesburg. Is nou maar so 10 jaar gelede het ons uit Johannesburg verhuis, af so mas het Wes toe. So ons was in Gauteng vir so 7 jaar gewees en die voorreg gehad om hierdie gemeente te leer ken, toe dit nog 'n handjie vol mense was, klomp ingenieurs wat op hulle hart gevoel het om die gemeente te plant, en is wonderlik om te sien oor die jare hoe die gemeente gegroei het. To see how you guys have gone from strength to strength, and just the different leaders that the Lord has used, that the Lord has raised up to not just plant this congregation, but also take it from strength to strength. And so Robin and Vian, it's a massive privilege to be here this morning. I want to honor you guys together with the rest of your leaders. The warmth in this place, the hospitality, the hunger for Jesus, that doesn't just fall out of the sky. Somebody needs to be intentional around that. So I want to honor you guys together with the rest of the leadership for the intentionality around loving Jesus and loving each other well. And we mag baie dankie vir die testimony. It's so powerful. Baie dankie vir dit. Ek het juist verlede week gesels met ons pastore. We were together down in Summers of the West with all the different pastors together. Over 300 people came together there. A lot of that were kids. Pastors are fruitful people. They're very, very obedient to the first commandment the Lord gives us, to be fruitful and multiply. But it was so amazing to see the next generation of youngsters and youth going out into the mall, evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus with people. But also I shared with our pastors how the Lord is wanting us to make some mind shifts around retirement and what it means to retire. There's some statistics that are coming out now that the world is growing older and older. That there are more and more people that are living longer and longer. And one of these days we're going to have more people, in actual fact we say by 2050, we will have more people 85 years and older than, actually twice as many people, 85 years and older than those 5 years and younger. So the world is becoming older. And so we have to think differently about what it means to grow old and how to grow old well. And so we'll probably struggle to find the word retirement in Scripture. It is just probably a realignment. And I want to encourage you as the older folk in the house, those whom the Lord is blessed with experience and wisdom, there's so much that God still wants to do through your life. So don't settle for just settling down. Continue to dream. The word says that when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon us, upon all flesh, the old men will dream dreams. And so there's still much that God wants to do through you. And I know nobody is old, just experienced. This morning, I'm going to share a word that the Lord has placed on my heart. And I was praying into that this week. And just last night as we were getting home after the conference, which was amazing, just spending time with so many different Shofar congregations in Johannesburg was a big blessing, having everybody together. I came home and Nick and I, we were just chatting a little bit, reflecting on the joy of being in God's presence together. And so she asked me, so what are you going to share this morning? I said, I feel the Lord is laying this word about Thomas on my heart. And she says, like, that's exactly what I felt you should be sharing. So I'm excited to share this word with you. But let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can be here. Lord, that we can be in your presence. And Lord Jesus, that we know that you are already here. We don't even have to invite you, Lord God, into this space. You are already here. But we do want to say, Lord, that we want to be present to you. Lord, we want to be here fully. We don't want to be somewhere else in our minds. God, we want to be present to your presence. And so we ask that you will come, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will open up our hearts, and Lord, that you will prepare our hearts to receive the word, and that we'll receive the word with joy this morning. Thank you for soft hearts, Lord. I'm so aware of the fact that this morning there's a softness in the spirit, a vulnerability in the spirit, a weerloosheid, Here. And ons dankie vir dit. Ons dankie vir soos wat ons gesing het, Here, dat in u teenwoordigheid mure afgebreek word. En Here, dat die grootste en die sterkste muur, die muur tussen u heiligheid, u geregtigheid en ons feilbaar het en ons sondige natuur dat daardie muur afgebreek is deur die bloed van Jesus. En dat ook die mure tussen ons afgebreek is, Here. En daarom kom ons met oop harte om te kan ontvang van U vanoggend in Jesus naam. Amen. Just want to see how many of us do not understand Afrikaans that well. Can I just see, do we all understand Afrikaans? A couple of us that, we all understand Afrikaans? Oh, here and there, a couple of us. Okay, all right. So then I'll stick to the English, and here and there I'll throw in a mingles. Okay. How many of you guys grew up in church? You went to kids' church. You grew up in church, listening to stories about David and Samson and all of those guys. Eh? So a few of us. Okay, and then a couple of us that didn't grow up in church, but those of us that did grow up in church, we would have heard stories about this guy called Thomas. And one of the things you probably heard about Thomas is that Thomas was called, what was he called? The doubter, huh? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Now, ek weet nie hoe baie van julle, how many of you guys had nicknames at school? I'm part of a WhatsApp group now, my matric class. And we're back onto that group, reunited after many years. And then it's so funny to again see how we still relate to each other. We've changed. Many of us have changed more than others. But it's so funny to hear the nicknames coming through again. You know, all those names that you actually like, oh my goodness, I can't believe somebody still remembers me by that name. Nee? So baie keer dan kry jy mos byname gebaseer op, it's either something embarrassing that you did, all right, and nobody allows you to forget about that, or it has got something to do with some part of your anatomy, all right, your ears or your nose or your knock knees or whatever, or it's got something to do with maybe the background where you come from, or just something weird that has happened. And so many of us, I believe in this room, you might even be known by your nicknames. When I marry people, very often I look at the official names, like, who is this guy? There's like, this is the name, I didn't know this guy. The name that is known by something completely different. And so a lot of the nicknames are innocent, they're funny nicknames, they make us laugh. But then there are also some of us in this room that would probably say, man, I couldn't wait to get rid of my nickname. I couldn't wait to get rid of a name or a label that my community or that my family or that my school or my teachers gave me. And when I left school, I started over somewhere else. Now, I didn't have a nickname, but, well, no, I did have a nickname. I'm not going to share that with you, that's in the past. But I was known predominantly wherever we went as die dominee se kind. So that was my label. That's the label that I had. So my dad was a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church, and I'm so thankful for those beautiful years which we had within that church. Taught me the fear of the Lord, taught me a love for God's word, taught me a reverence for the house of God. And so I don't regret one moment that we grew up within the Dutch Reformed Church. But what did happen was we moved around quite a lot from town to town. I'm ministering in the town of Somers the West now. It was actually my dad's first congregation was in Somers the West. And then from Somers the West, we moved to Walvis Bay in the old Southwest Africa. And then from that, we moved to Gaddis. I don't know if any of you guys know the town called Gaddis. There in the West Coast, the Makwaland. Interestingly enough, we went to have a look at Gaddis. The elders, they called my folks to pray about moving to Gaddis, and so we went to look at Gaddis in September. It was beautiful, just flowers everywhere. And then we moved in December, and there was nothing. None of those flowers left anymore, so it was a rude awakening. In any case, so from Gaddis we moved to Boksburg, and from Boksburg to Beaufort West, and from Beaufort West to Upington, and from Upington to Stellenbosch. So I moved around quite a lot. That's one of the things that happens to you when you are PK, a pastor's kid. And one of the things that happened, whenever we moved, it would just be a couple of minutes, and then somebody would say to me, "Maar jy is die dominee se kind, né?" It's like, ah, oh, shucks, man. Just like, I began to resent that label a little bit. So much so that when I went to the States again, worked there for a bit, I was so glad I could just start fresh somewhere else, not have the label on me. And just, those of you that grew up in a religious home, you might relate to this. just be able to sin a little bit without anybody knowing about it. I don't know if any of you had an urge like that sometimes. You just want to get away from everything and just do what you want to do. Nobody knows who you are. And then realizing when I was over there that I couldn't. This hold that God had upon my life was actually real. And it was so great for me to discover that my life wasn't just based upon rules and regulations, but that the relationship I had with Jesus was keeping me, and it was keeping me grounded. But that was the label a little bit for me. It was Dominie se kind. After a while, I was the pastor's kid. My folks eventually transitioned into another church. And then people would say to me, you know, oh, jy's mos bekeer, ne? I'm like, yeah, I don't know how many of you guys had that being thrown at you. And I must admit, at times I was like, okay, so what does it mean? Who is Heinrich in all of that? In the label. And obviously growing up, when we moved to Boksburg in 1985, many of you guys are too young to remember those days, but some of us would remember what South Africa was like in 1985, what Boksburg was like in 1985. And so there were some other labels there. There were places where we couldn't go because of labels, because we were labeled to be certain ethnic group, and so there were certain benches, certain hospitals, schools and stuff which we couldn't go to because of labels which were put on us. So this whole thing about labels to varying degrees is something all of us, so whether it's the color of your skin, whether it's your gender, whether it is because you are married or not married, whether it is because you're retired or not retired, whether you speak Afrikaans or English, the whole world is geared towards just labeling people. And just putting a label on you, and then they judge you based upon that label. So you're an engineer, or you are a taxi driver, or you are whatever. You're a teacher. You're a pastor's kid, whatever the case might be. And it's so important for us to recognize and understand that God wants us to not be defined by the labels the world puts on us. That there's one label, that is son and daughter of God, that should be defining us. But every so often, there comes a confrontation between the labels we grew up with and the label that God has for our lives. And Thomas's life encourages me because he was a guy that grew up, he was also faced with labels in his life. And so I want to read for us a couple of stories, snippets from Thomas's life. And the first one is John chapter 14, verse 1 to 5. So just to say that the Apostle Thomas is mentioned in all of the Gospels. All the Gospels, they speak about Thomas, but it is only the Gospel of John that actually gives us his word. So the Gospel of John gives us a more intimate look into Thomas's life, and it's fascinating to read some of the stories about him. So I'm going to read for us John chapter, 11, verse 7. All right, so it says, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So then after this, what was the before this? Before this, Jesus was ministering in Galilee. He was teaching the people. He was performing miracles. And he was working on the nerves of the religious people. Right? So much so that when he got to the place where Jesus said, the Father and I are one, that was the last straw for them. Right? So they took up stones. And they wanted to stone Jesus. They wanted to kill him because he was now saying he's more than just a teacher. He's actually making himself equal to God. The Father and I are one. And that was blasphemy to any a traditional Jew who understood scripture. Right? So they're wanting to stone him. Jesus supernaturally moves himself out of the crowd. He escapes. He gets away from them. He goes into another area and he ministers there. Many people come to salvation within that area. Then news comes to Jesus that his very good friend Lazarus is critically ill, and his sisters want Jesus to come and pray for Lazarus. And now the disciples are in this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says to them, let us go to Judea again. It's just a simple phrase. It's like, let's just go to Johannesburg, or let's just drive down to Summers of the West. It's a simple phrase, but it is so loaded. And so when we read that, we tend to miss the context of that. But for the disciples, going back to Judea meant going back to face a place where they would most likely be stoned with Jesus. Going back to Judea meant that they were having to confront their fears. They were having to confront the animosity, the anger, the hatred, the misunderstanding of many people that they actually grew up with and many people that they loved, who now turned their backs on them because they were with Jesus. Let us go to Judea again. Let us go back to your in-laws again. Let us go back to the school where you grew up in. Let us go back to the place where you had that terrible experience. Very often Jesus would give us a command, and it sounds very simple to somebody else. Ahmed, just go to church. But for some of us in this room, church was traumatic because it was a place where we got hurt. Just phone your mom again. For many of us, it's traumatic because we haven't had a conversation without judgment and fighting in years with our mom. And so it might sound simple, but it is loaded. All right, and so the disciples come and they say to Jesus, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And so Jesus has to explain to them that we need to go to Lazarus, our friend is just sleeping, I'm going to wake him up. And so Jesus is encouraging them, come on guys, we can do this, we need to go back to Judea. Then there's one guy called Thomas, right? And he's the only one who actually has a little bit of courage. The rest of the guys like, we don't want to go there, we don't want to go to Judea. But Thomas, called the twin, all right, so he's got a label there, twin. Are the twins in the house? Any twins in the house? Ah, there's a twin. Does anybody have twins? The few of you. All right, see, I think you might understand this a little bit better, all right? My wife is part of a twin. They're not identical. She's got a brother. But I remember when we got married, yes, that guy, he wept. there was something that changed in the dynamic. And so Thomas was close to, obviously, to his brother, so much so that he's called the twin, right? So there was another guy walking around, and I sometimes wonder, maybe Thomas got all the negative publicity. It was actually his brother that was doing all the nonsense. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, obviously, we look at that and we're like, yes, what a pessimist. You know, it's always a guy that sees the glass half empty, right? If there's something that can go wrong, that guy's going to see it. I don't know if some of us have a friend or two like that. It's amazing, brah. You know, the Springboks, they just beat everybody. You know, they just won the Tri-Nations, what is it called nowadays. And that guy would be the guy to say about, yes, like, no, you know, this, it's not going to last, and this thing is going to go wrong, and that thing is going to go wrong. Something happens in our country, and he's just going to tell you all the bad stuff that's happening. There's always someone, the glass is a little bit half empty. And that is maybe how we can look at this. But I tend to look at this and I see that there was something in Thomas's heart that was like, I actually just want to be with Jesus. He says, let us go also. Let us go where? Let us go where Jesus is going. And if it means that we die, then we die. Thomas was actually very much aware of the realities of what it means to follow Jesus. And sometimes we can live in this airy, fairy, spooky, spiritual world where we're not aware of what does it mean to follow Christ. And Thomas is like, if following Jesus means that we're going to die, then so be it. I want to follow him. And so I see here not so much Thomas the doubter, and not just so much Thomas the skeptic, but I see here somebody with bravery. I see here somebody who was saying, wherever Jesus is, I want to be, whatever the cost might be. Right, so that's one of the first things I want us to remember about Thomas. And I'm wanting to trust the Lord this morning that we will look at Thomas's life and we will see there's so much more behind the label, and that we will also recognize and understand that there are some labels upon our lives, but God sees beyond those labels. He sees you in a way that nobody else sees you. And at the same time, he wants to give you the grace to also look at other people beyond the label. To not judge the way that others judge. Because church needs to be a different space. Church cannot be the space where we treat each other the way the world does. We need to have eyes the way that Jesus has. And so if we fast forward to John chapter 14. And we are in the final week of Jesus' life. And it's a tough time. All right, the disciples are going through this roller coaster where the people in Jerusalem, they welcome Jesus with open arms, they singing Hosanna to the Son of David, they crowning him as the Messiah, as the King. But in the background, there is this tension that is building up. Pilate and Herod and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're all beginning to collude against Jesus. They're all beginning to, the religious powers, the social political powers, Judas's heart, everything is beginning to turn against Jesus. And the tension is building up, and these guys know that there is a confrontation coming, and they know that something's about to go down, and their hearts are beginning to become afraid. And so Jesus says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. There's normally a good reason if God tells you don't be afraid. It normally means that you are afraid. And yet you've got reason to be afraid. And again, we can read that verse, and for us, we know how the story ends. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know Jesus gets raised from the dead. We know that Jesus is victorious over sin and death. We know the church grows because that's why we are here. But for these disciples, they didn't know the outcome. They didn't know the end from the beginning. They were just following Jesus the best that they could. And so their hearts were troubled in this room. And it's at the Last Supper, and Jesus says to them, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And again, we know what Jesus is talking about here. We know he's talking about heaven. We know he's talking about the place where he's going after his death and his resurrection, his ascension, that he's going to heaven. He's preparing a place for the disciples. He's preparing a place for you. Your retirement is in Warmbad, it's in heaven, amen. There's a beautiful holiday home in heaven that Jesus is busy preparing for all of us. But the disciples had no clue, right? They're sitting around the stable, and Jesus says to them, guys, I'm going away for a while. I'm going to the Father, and I'm busy building this mansion for you. And then I'm going to come back for you guys, and I'm going to take you to me, and you guys know where I'm going. Now all of us sit here and be like, yeah. Have you ever been in a sermon, the pastor talks about something and nobody really is honest enough to say, I don't really know what that means. I've been in sermons like that, where I'm like, okay, that sounds deep, I don't have a clue. And the disciples are sitting there, none of them have a clue. So often if you read scripture, you see Jesus explains things to them, and they're all confused. Right? At one stage, Jesus is ministering to the woman at the well, and he's sharing life with her. The disciples come back and they're like, Jesus, are you hungry? Here's some food for you. And Jesus is like, no, my food is to do the will of the Father. And they're like, did anybody bring him food? What is he talking about? So often Jesus was ministering to them, talking to them, and they were absolutely clueless. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. But Thomas here is the one guy that says in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is the one guy in that conversation that's honest enough to say to Jesus, Jesus, this mansion thing, Jesus, this, we know the way that you are going. So is that just left of Jerusalem? Is it like, do we go a couple of miles on towards Bethany and then we make a short left to towards Emmaus? Where is this way? Thomas is like, Jesus, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Now, I'm sad to say that very often in church, we pretend as if we always know exactly what Jesus is busy doing. We pretend as if we know exactly where he's going and how we can follow him. And most of the time, if we are honest, we don't have a clue. We don't know exactly what Jesus is busy doing. We don't know what is he busy doing in our families always. We don't always know what's happening in our emotions. We don't always know what's happening at our workplaces. We don't always have everything mapped out. We might have a little list of 12 things or so that we would hope would happen. But if we are honest, God's thoughts are most of the time just so much higher than our thoughts. And one of the greatest mistakes we can make is to pretend as if we know. Church can be a place where we perfect the art of pretending. Ons gee voor om te weet wat gaan aan. Ons gee voor om agter mekaar te wees en om alles uitgesorteer te hê en eintlik weet ons nie. En so as ek na Thomas se lewe kyk en dan sien ek hier 'n bemoediging. Here is someone that is honest enough with Jesus to say, Jesus, I don't know what you are talking about. And I love Jesus' reaction. Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. How many of us have used this verse maybe in evangelism or to explain to someone the importance of Jesus, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So saying, Thomas, if you have me, then you have the way. This is not a physical way, Thomas. This is not a 5-point program as to how to have a better life soon. How to, you know, some of those magazines, especially those men's health magazines, is always like, how to have your best body now? How to have the woman you want? How to have the finances you want in 5 easy steps, right? We're always looking for these recipes, and sometimes we approach Jesus in that way as well. Just give me the 5 steps, Lord, to a perfect life. 5 steps to a sorted out life. And it's not about those steps. It's not about even the sermons. It's not even about the Bible school. It's not even about all of the beautiful, wonderful things we do. It is about Jesus. It is about that relationship with him. I am the way and the truth and the life. I believe that verse has blessed many of us in this room so many times. And here's the thing I want you to see. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That revelation that Jesus gives his church, that revelation comes on the other side of an honest question. Are you guys following me? That revelation which we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have, and which we have built our lives upon, that we cannot get to Father God except through Jesus Christ, that revelation comes because there was one guy in that meeting honest enough to ask Jesus, Jesus, what are you doing? And I want to say this to us, on the other side of your honest wrestle with God, on the other side of that wrestle waits a revelation that will change not just your life, but the lives of the people around you as well. God delights in revealing his heart to those who are honestly seeking him. Imagine if Thomas never asked the question. Would we have had the answer in this way? Imagine what is waiting for us, what is waiting for your family, what is waiting for this congregation, what is waiting for this town of Secunda, if we as a people of God would honestly wrestle with him. And here's a newsflash for some of us, God isn't intimidated by our honest questions. He knows them in any case. But he can't change us, and he can't transform us, and he can't speak to us if we are pretending to be something that we are not. If we fast forward this a little bit further to after Jesus gets betrayed and crucified and buried, and we know the story doesn't end with Jesus' burial. Jesus gets resurrected from the dead. He's alive, and he begins appearing to people. He appears to Mary Magdalene and tells her to go and tell the disciples that he's alive. And then he appears to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And then he comes and he appears to the disciples as well. All right, these guys were following him. And I want you to go and read the story in Mark especially. But it says that when Mary, the Marys, they go to the disciples and they tell them that Jesus is risen, that he is alive, that he has appeared to them. The Bible says that the disciples refused to believe them, thinking it's just idle tales. Right, so all of them, this whole group of them, refuse to believe that Jesus is alive. Okay, then Jesus appears to the two. They come back. They tell the disciples also Jesus is alive. They still not believing. Then Jesus appears to them, to the 11 of them. And Jesus appears to them. He walks through the walls, supernaturally arrives in their midst, and they get completely spooked, literally. All right, they, and I think we must try and imagine the state of mind that they were in. They're in this upper room or this little room. Jesus was killed, tortured to death. The Romans are looking for them, the Pharisees are looking for them. They huddle together in fear, and then Jesus appears to them. And the Bible says they think that this is a ghost. They start shouting and screaming. They are petrified, they're terrified of Jesus. So Jesus has to tell them, "It's me. Yes, see the wounds." And then he tells those disciples as well, "Yes, my wounds, touch me." He says to those disciples also. And then he asked them to boil some, I think it was fish, right? What's it? Boil some fish for me. It's okay. And he eats the fish with them to make them see that a ghost cannot eat. He's there in the flesh. He's resurrected, but he's the same Jesus, but different. All right, and so these disciples, all of them, they were also doubting. They were also completely spooked. It took Jesus, it took Mary, it took the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and it took Jesus in the flesh to appear to them before they believed. But only old Thomas was the guy labeled as the doubter. Now in verse 24 it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, by the way, the Bible never calls Thomas the doubter. All right, there's no such label in the Bible. It's a man-made label. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And this is such a powerful phrase, such a powerful sentence that I want us to think about. There is something that Jesus has reserved to reveal to his people when we gather. As much that he reveals to us in our own private capacity. As much that he shares with us when we are by ourselves and we worship him by ourselves. We go for our walks in nature. We just have our coffee with Jesus and he reveals his heart to us. But there are certain things which he, in his omnipotence and in his wisdom, chooses to reveal only when we gather together. And I don't know why Jesus does that, but he chooses to do that. And so it says there that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. It's one of the saddest moments when Jesus reveals himself to a group of people and there's someone who should be there who's not there. Someone who got offended along the way. Someone who got hurt along the way. Someone that got rejected along the way. Someone, for some other reason, just wasn't there amongst the 12. And the Bible doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe it just got too much for him. Maybe he was like, I can't do this thing, man. Maybe his heart was completely broken. Jesus died and left them. And he was deep down in a pit of depression. Maybe he was just trying to cope and trying to survive. But he wasn't at church when Jesus came that morning. He wasn't part of the worship team. He wasn't part of those doing kids' church. He was just sitting somewhere, maybe feeling sorry for himself. Maybe just going through a very tough time. I praise God that verse 24 is followed by verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Isn't it one of the most beautiful things that God gives us the opportunity as his people to take what God does in our lives and what he shares with us here and to go and take that good news to some of our brothers and sisters. Some of these chairs represent people who at once upon a time were with us and now are not with us for some other reason. Some of these chairs represent other people who will still come. And the Lord wants us to take what we receive in a space like this, take that back to our brothers, our hurting brothers and sisters, our offended brothers and sisters, our rejected brothers and sisters, and tell them, "We have seen the Lord." The greatest gift God gives to us as the church is not to say that we have heard about Jesus, but we have seen the Lord. Amen. That's a personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus. That is, and it was our sister that shared that word this morning with us, that it's not so much as knowing the stuff about him, but Jesus wants to appear to each one of us through the power of Scripture and through his Spirit. When we read Scripture, that Scripture jumps up from the pages, becomes alive, and hits us in our heart, and we're like, whoa, Jesus is speaking to me, and I can share that with somebody else, and I can tell them, man, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was living for retirement, but now I'm living for heaven. I once was offended and broken and desperate, but now I've got hope and peace. And I still don't know everything that God is doing, but I do know that he is alive. And we can share that with someone else. And then very often, I don't know whether at times you shared good news with someone, they're like, that's good for you. I'm glad that's what you believe. But I'm not, that's not me. This church thing, I'm a little bit over church. Or this believing in the supernatural, I'm a little bit over that. Or this trusting God for breakthrough, I'm a little bit over. This going to the lost, I'm over that. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And again, I love what's coming out of this. Thomas is again honest with his doubts. It's like, guys, I'm glad that's what you are saying. I'm glad that is what you've experienced. But unless I'm able to touch him, I can't believe. And then the thing that's happening here is Thomas is not actually asking for anything more than what the rest of the disciples experienced. He just wanted to touch Jesus. He just wanted to be in a space where he can recognize Jesus. He says, I will know him when I see him. I don't want to settle just for your word. I don't just want to settle for what you are telling me about him. I want to experience him. I want to see him. And so 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Hallelujah for 8 days later. Hallelujah for 2 months later. Hallelujah for 5 years later. Hallelujah for the fact that God never judges us and never labels us on our worst moment, our weakest moment. So often people would look at us and they would judge us based upon our last mistake. Sometimes we in church, we do the same thing, but God looks at us differently. If I were Jesus, I probably would have had difficulty with Thomas. But Thomas, you walked with me for 3 years. You've done all 3 years of Bible school, Thomas. You went on mission with me. You saw miracles and you still are doubting. But 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with him. That for me is almost one of the greatest miracles right there. It means that those 10 guys, Judas wasn't there anymore, those 10 guys lived in such a way that they managed to persuade Thomas, hey Thomas, you're still part of us, man. Thomas, you're still part of those whom Jesus called. And Thomas, right now, you don't believe the way that we do. Thomas, right now, you don't experience Jesus the way that you do, but he has still called you. Thomas, you're part of us. May we as a church be those who will not just wait for the Thomases to come to us, but go to them and pull them in. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And I love the way Jesus relates to Thomas, not like Heinrich would have. I would have just said, Thomas, you naughty boy. You should have known better. I've walked with you for such a long time, but Jesus meets Thomas in his weakness. And he gives an opportunity to connect with him, to touch him. And then something beautiful happens. Thomas answers him, my Lord and my God. It is a very simple phrase. The Greek word there for Lord is Kyrios, and for God is Theos. So something happens here. John starts off his gospel right in the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he unpacks for us who the Word was. The Word was Jesus. So that's where he starts his gospel. And then he makes it a full loop, and he ends his gospel back with this revelation, this declaration, this confession, which many scholars tell us is one of the ancient confessions, one of the ancient creeds of the New Testament church. Yeah, out of the mouth of Thomas, which many see as doubting Thomas, out of the mouth of Thomas comes the first declaration, the first acknowledgement that Jesus is not just Messiah, Jesus is not just Lord, Jesus is fully God. It comes out of the mouth of this man that many saw as a doubter. My Lord and my God. And for the first time within the New Testament, we see the theology developed around the Trinity of God. That Jesus is not just Messiah, because the Jews believed the Messiah would come, but they wouldn't believe that he's God. There were those who believed Jesus was the Son of God, but not fully God. And here we see that he's Lord, but he's also God, Creator God, Healer God, awesome, omnipotent, omnipresent, all powerful. My Lord and my God. On the other side of your honest wrestling with God lies a powerful, deep revelation that can shape not just your life, but also the lives of those around you. God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He ends off and He says to Thomas, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so He says there's a greater portion for those who will believe through the Word and will believe through the Spirit. There's a portion, Thomas, that others will believe and will receive this faith that you now have in a way that will set them apart. And here you are, here I am. We are those that Jesus calls blessed because we are believing in the resurrected Lord. We are believing in His wounds. We are believing in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not because we have seen it, but because we believe it. But at the same time, God is wanting to say to us, I want you to have an expectation to meet with Me. I want you to have an expectation to connect with Me even in my sufferings. And in my power and in my grace. So this morning I want to ask you, if you can go to that last slide, which are the labels that the Holy Spirit is inviting you to cast off this morning? So there may be some of us in this room that something happened when we were young and small. Maybe something happened in that first breakup, or maybe something happened in that divorce, or something happened and when you lost your job, and there's a label that you have embraced. There's a label that when others see you and you stand in the mirror, you look at yourself, you see something else, you see that label. Maybe that label is rejected. Maybe that label is inferior. Maybe that label is wasted. Maybe that label is, I've lost, I'm a loser, I'll never be good enough. Whatever that label is, I'm trusting the Lord, the Holy Spirit will identify it in your heart this morning and bring you to a place where you do not have to be defined by that label. And then for some of us in this room, we need to ask Jesus to show us where He's going. Stop pretending that you know. Stop trying to impress people with your knowledge of the Word or with your spirituality, and just be honest. And just say, Jesus, I don't know. Maybe take somebody else into your confidence and say, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why my son is not being healed. I don't know why this work is so tough. I don't know why this dream that I had is not coming to pass. I don't know why I'm still barren. I don't know why my mom still doesn't want to talk to me. I don't know. But I want Jesus to show me what He's busy with. I'm thankful that there were 10 other guys that went looking for Thomas, brought him back. Some of us in this room, you're on the verge of walking away from church. You're on the verge of walking away from fellowship. The devil wants to isolate you with your doubts. The only safe place for our doubts is within the fellowship of God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and within the fellowship of believers. That's where we are safe. Any other place we get isolated and the devil takes us out. But within the love of God and within the love of the saints, doubting is not a disqualifier. It actually opens up the door for so much more. And I want to stand in faith with you this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will show you Jesus as a resurrected one. I felt as I was driving, the Lord is saying, this is a church that has been called to be a people of faith. But the only way that you can get to the place where Thomas ended up with a declaration, you are Lord and you are God, you are my Lord and you are my God. And church history tells us that Eusebius and Origen and Jerome, the early church fathers, they tell us that Thomas was the one apostle that took the gospel all the way to India. The doubting Thomas. It's labeled as the doubter, was the apostle that laid down his life. There were thousands of other people who believed because of the faith that Thomas had. Because he met the resurrected one. There's some of you, you're going to leave Secunda behind. You're going to leave wealthy, comfortable jobs behind for the sake of following Jesus into the nations, into other parts of our country. There's some of you that are going to run faster and deeper into your marketplace environment where the Lord has called you. You're not going to try and escape into church, but you're going to embrace the ministry God has for you within the marketplace, following Jesus because you have met the resurrected one.